Last week we stated that there's no greater privilege given to mankind, to humanity, to mere mortals than the privilege and the joy to know God. The Bible puts it this way. It was shared with you last week, but I'll share it with you again. It'll be on the screen behind me. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. To know God, we said, is to enjoy Him. And to enjoy the Lord is to walk with Him. And again, there's no greater privilege granted to mere mortals than the reality of walking with Him, to enjoy that. Our walk with the Lord is one of close fellowship, of intimacy with the Lord, knows us and then desires to for us to come to Him and speak with Him. And as you and I walk with Him, the reality is that you and I are transformed. If we're not growing in our walk with the Lord, something is wrong and it's not on His end. I have a little bit of feedback here. I'm not sure what it is, but it might be in between my ears, and that's okay. It's been worse. All right. But the reality is that if you and I in our walk with the Lord are not growing in the Lord, the problem is not with Him. The problem is with us. The Bible exhorts us, and it's clear in 2 Peter chapter 3. You and I are called, are exhorted to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in grace is essential to the Christian life. Why? Here's the kicker. Not everyone who grows old grows up.
Amen.
You follow? Not everyone who grows old grows up. In fact, obviously not under this roof, but you and I would know and have met grumpy old Christians.
Well.
Obviously it's not here. I am talking about another church. Don't know them. The goal, I would hope, for our fellowship here is not to grow up to be grumpy old Christians, but to be godly old Christians. Not everyone who grows old grows up. That's why sometimes you find people who've been walking with the Lord and the behavior is not what it should be for their walking with the Lord. We want to talk about that a little bit. We're called to grow in grace. And so the question is, what is growing in grace? This is a very important question, and sadly there are too many bad answers to this good question. It's important that you and I answer this correctly, because we sometimes associate the wrong things with growing up. Let me share with you what it's not. What is not. Growing in grace is not the following. Is not. Number one, learning more information. As if acquiring more information is what the goal is. And the more I know, the more I grow. We know that's not true. It's not the more you know. It's the more you live, the more you apply. Taking that information. Few of us need to get to another Bible conference. Few of us need to read another Bible book. Few of us need to read. Most of us, if not all, have to apply what we do know so we can grow. So it's not learning. It's not the acquisition of information that's keeping us from growing. At least not in the Western Hemisphere. At least not here in the United States of America. At least not here in the state of Florida. At least not here in the county of Broward. At least not here at Pines Baptist Church. It's not the acquisition of information. It's the application of that information.
Amen.
And the ebb and flow of life. That's a different story. It doesn't happen overnight, guys. It's not like I get my Bible, since I don't read it during the week, and I go to sleep and I stick it underneath my pillow, and then by spiritual osmosis, I absorb what it needs to know. And I wake up and I go, whoo-hoo, I already memorized the book of Romans. It doesn't happen by spiritual osmosis. It doesn't happen overnight. Unlike salvation that's instantaneous, justification by grace alone through faith alone is instantaneous. Sanctification, the growth in Christ, is progression.
Amen.
It doesn't happen overnight. It's not about keeping more rules, the do's and don'ts, performance-driven Christianity. That's legalism. If I do this, if I do that. Well, you know why? Because normally it's associated with the next one. That if I do this and I don't do that, God's going to love me more. No. If you're a child of God, He can't love you any more and He can't love you any less. If He loved you at your worst and set His love upon you to save you, can you imagine He's going to love you any less or more now that you do belong to Him? Romans chapter 5 says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. So God cannot love you any more or love you any less as His child. Now, that relationship can be strained, obviously. But you can't earn what was freely given. It has nothing to do with time. Again, we don't measure spiritual maturity by a calendar. There are many people who have been walking with the Lord but have grown very little. There's others who have started their walk with the Lord and are growing phenomenally. What's the difference? Listen, it's the application, the commitment to truths and to principles that yield growth. Now, certainly, time is a factor in spiritual growth, but it's not the ultimate factor. It's not the amount of time what's important. It's our commitment to obedience to what the Lord reveals and we apply in our lives. Lastly, some folks think it's activity. Busyness must equal godliness. No, it does not. It does not. If you serve yet and here or there or this and that, they think that the busier they are, the godlier they are. The sad truth is that in the Western church, we take this and we flip it on its head. We say, the less busy I am, the godlier I am. And they don't really need me at the church, and they don't really need me here or there. So both extremes are dangerous and unhealthy. Any extreme is always dangerous and unhealthy. So time or activity. In fact, listen, Jesus tells at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He tells the people who are listening to Him, listen, many of you will come to Me on that day. Wasn't I busy doing this? Wasn't I busy doing that? Wasn't I busy doing this? Wasn't I busy doing that? And what's He going to tell them? Apart from Me. Depart from Me. You workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And the word no is not like they look and they go, oh, that's Samantha Orsini. Oh, that's Newton Ingram. God knows everyone. The word new there is relational. It's covenant. It's we share. I'm your father. You're my kid. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Activity. Being busy doesn't qualify us for salvation. Being busy doesn't qualify us for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not mystical. It's not sentimental. It's not psychological. It's not the result of some clever formula and saying in Jesus' name in a very godlike tone. In Jesus' name. It's not. Growing in grace is simple. On the screen behind me, matching my practice with my position. Matching my practice with my position. Matching who I am in Christ with how I live for Christ. In Christ, I am complete. In Him. Yet my life for Him doesn't always display that. In Christ, I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Doesn't always show up in my practice. In Christ, I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Doesn't always work out that way in my day-to-day. When you grow in grace, you're matching who you are with how you live. That's the growth in grace. Growth in grace is to mature as a Christian. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're sanctified by God's grace. Titus chapter 2, again, so you'll see that grace does something, okay? On the screen behind me, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training, teaching. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You want to know if God's at work in your life? Check out what's going on. If God's grace is active in you, you're going to be trained. God's going to be forging in you. He's going to be just forming, okay, as a piece of clay in the hands of the master. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. The grace that justifies is the grace that sanctifies, is the grace that glorifies. From start to end, it is God and God alone.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are not called to behave in a certain way. But please, let's not take any credit. Who's the hero of your testimony? If it's you, you got the wrong testimony. If it's God, then you're okay. That's the reality. God's grace justifies. God's grace sanctifies. God's grace glorifies. And it's the sanctification process, the becoming more like Christ, that's synonymous with growing in grace. So growing in grace is matching up. Growing up. The words of Philippians chapter 2. Working out our salvation with trembling and fear. But it's not like it ultimately depends on us, because 13 says, because it is God who's at work in us both to will and to do. You see the tension? We do it as if it all depended on us, but we know that it's God at work in us. That's the tension of growing in grace. So how do I know if I'm growing? In other words, what are the evidences of growing in grace? Let me just give you three that come to mind, and this is not an exhaustive list, but number one, there has to be an increase in love. You see that in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 and 10. There's an increase in love. Why? Because love is a characteristic of a true follower of Christ. Jesus, on his last day on planet Earth, on his last night with his disciples, he's in the upper room, John 13 through 17, is the upper room discourse. It's his last few hours with his beloved before he's betrayed and before he's murdered. What does he tell them in John 13? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you can recite the book of Romans by memory. No. If you love one another. A characteristic of a follower of Christ is he loves. He loves. In 1 John 3:14, it's an indicator of spiritual life. We know that we have passed from out of death into life if we love others. You cannot say you love God and say I hate his kids. 1 John is clear about that. If you have a problem with God's kids, you're going to have a problem with God. You know, between the two, it's easier to love God, right? Because God, it's the people I know that I have an issue with. Well, yeah, that's why Christianity is meant to be lived out in community. And that's why you have all the one another's of the Bible. We're nothing without love. 1 Corinthians 13. And we typically take this chapter and we talk about it in weddings, and we take it out of its context. But its context is life in the church. It's sandwiched in between the spiritual gifts. What are they and how they operate? What are these? 1 Corinthians 12, how they operate. What are the guidelines for exercising them? 1 Corinthians 14. In the midst of that, it's love. That's what guides us. You and I are nothing without it. You can be the most spiritual person, and if you don't have love, you're just banging on a piano making noise. You're just hitting the cymbals and sounding like a foolish. You're going to grow in love. Number two, you're going to grow in the desire to know God. And I'm not referring about information. Again, it's whether or not we're deepening our relationship with God. It's about relationship, not information. Do you know God better today than you did when you first trusted in Him? Do you know God better today than last year? What have you learned about the Lord as you've read scriptures this year? What did you learn about the Lord perhaps as you read Philippians time and time again this week? It's about learning. Learning. My wife and I have known each other since we were 12. I am 50. So is she. Believe it or not. I know I look older. She looks like a little princess. I understand. I can read minds when they see us in Pembroke Lakes Mall. Who's a young chick married to the old man? Unbelievable. You know, unbelievable. They look at me and they just shake their heads. You know, it's like, you're a dog. All right. Since 12. Do you think I know my wife a little better today at 50 than I knew her at 12? Yeah. At 14, we tried out that puppy love. We went out. She dumped me like a bad habit. She did. She dumped me like a bad habit for a kid with a gold chain around his chest. It's all right. I've gotten over it. I married her, had three kids with her. I won. Do you think my love for her and her love for me now today is better than when we were 14? Yeah. And next month we will celebrate, Lord willing, 30 years of marriage. Do you think that 30 years later our love for each other is a little better than year one? Year one was all about kissy face. Oh baby, kissy face. Year 30 is about, oh my God, sometimes it's like, get out of my face. There's a commitment to stay in love. It's a commitment. We set some vows, man. We just can't go out on them. We're not going out like this. But it's a greater knowledge, a desire to know God. Listen, it's a greater desire to know what makes my wife, you know, tick and not get ticked. All right? What makes her tick? What gets her ticked, I'm well aware of already. Didn't take too long. But the reality is, do you have that desire to know the Lord? See, a new heart brings new affections. A new relationship with Christ gives you new wantings. Lastly, a greater desire for holiness in life. Personal holiness says much about a person's spiritual growth. What's your theology of sin? What's your perspective on sin? It's bad and evil until I get to practice it. It's wrong until I get to do it. Do you make excuses or do you make adjustments when you realize you're sinning? Holiness. What's your view on it? The person that desires to grow in Christ understands the seriousness of sin and its consequences. Listen, such a person doesn't only avoid sin, but avoids the appearance of sin. Let me show you how this worked out in the life of probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament. Okay? You may want to take notes on this. His growth in holiness, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. Time to use our Bibles. All right? 1 Corinthians 15. He's writing to a church in Corinth that's messed up. I mean, they got problems. This is early on in his walk with the Lord. This is early on in his ministry as an apostle. Then he's talking to them. Chapter 15 is a great chapter of the resurrection. Excuse me. And he's talking to them about the apostles. And in verse 7 he says, you know, leading up to it, excuse me. He says, the Lord Jesus appeared to so-and-so, and to so-and-so, and to so-and-so. And in verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. How does Paul refer to himself there? Talk to me. He's the least of the apostles. It's on the screen there. He's the least. Yeah, listen, he's still going. We got the apostles. I'm the least of them. Okay, fast forward a few years. Now he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 3. Ephesus. Ephesians. We know it. Ephesians. Chapter 3. Right after Galatians, you got Ephesians. Chapter 3. He's writing to this church. How does he refer to himself here? Verse 8. Well, verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I'm not only the least of the apostles, now I'm what? Of the saints. Now, as I look to my fellow believers, now it doesn't matter my title. I'm the least of the brethren. Now, fast forward, he's been walking with the Lord, ministering for a bunch of years. He's at the end of his life, writing to his protege, Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Makes a tremendous claim here. Who's the worst sinner you know?
I am.
That's right. Yes, you are. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if there wasn't a comma there, we would go, hallelujah! That's right. But what follows after the comma? Of whom I am the foremost. Your Bible translation may say, I am the chief. of sinners. Did you notice the progression early on in his walk with the Lord? Writing to a church about the resurrection, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. A few years later, he's been walking with the Lord a little bit more. Sin now draws even heavier. I am the least of the saints. Toward the end of life, having walked with the Lord, one of the few men, or the only man, I think, in the New Testament who made claim, I have finished the race. Not that I ran the race, I finished the race. Two different things, to run and to finish. I finished the race, and at the end he says, listen, I am the chief of sinners. Where are you there? Chief of sinners? See, as you grow in grace, as you grow in holiness, in the pursuit of holiness, you understand that's not only the actions, but it's the attitudes. It's not the blatant, you know, coffee stain here. It's the little speck that's over there. The coffee stain, we already learned how not to get. Avoid coffee-related situations. The speck, that's our attitudes. That's when God's Word digs deep with the ministry of His Word and His and the ministry of His Spirit, and they perform the surgery, and now the speck bothers you. Not so much the stain. You're going to have a greater desire. You're going to have a greater desire for holiness. As you and I grow, we do this. The person that grows in grace will develop a greater love, a greater desire to know God, and a greater sensitivity to the ugliness of sin. Now, let's get a little more practical. Are there tools to help me grow? Are there tools to help me grow? Are there practices or what the ancients called the means of grace that help us or strengthen our enjoyment of walking with Him? Good news is yes. So let's just take a look at them as we prepare our hearts for coming weeks. What are the habits of grace that help us grow in grace? This is when you and I get a tool belt. We put it on. I was going to do that, but I couldn't find Gary's tool belt in my garage. He must have taken it back. Man. Don't worry about it. It says Cromer. It's Acosta in Greek. All right? So I couldn't find it, but I was going to put on a tool belt. What tools? What does God provide for His children that help them grow in grace? In the coming weeks, we're gonna explore together these habits of grace that will strengthen our enjoyment of walking with the Lord. In fact, I've given the study a title. It's on the screen behind me. You have to go with CrossFit, right? Got to do some healthy stuff there. CrossFit, habits of grace that strengthen our enjoyment of walking with the Lord. Habits of grace. Listen, the ancients, we used to call that, or still call it, the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines. The problem is, the minute you and I hear discipline, we're like, that's like going on a diet. Discipline, that's like having to wake up at 5:30. Discipline, that's like not having to eat, whatever. Rice. I gotta eat quinoa now. Ugh. Quinoa and whatever else, some other seed that's gluten-free and organic or whatever. The problem is, listen, we attach it and we make it a bad word, and it's sterile and it's cold and it's religiosity and it's legalism, spiritual discipline. But listen, can you imagine that you and I, we approach it and it becomes drudgery. It's like, oh my gosh, spiritual discipline. It's like going to the doctor for a checkup. It's like going even worse to the dentist. I only go when I really have to go. Listen, somebody caught this and wrote about this. I've been reading this book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and in it the author writes the following, and I think in writing about this story, he well illustrates what most of us go through. Discipline without direction is drudgery. Pray, evangelize, share, serve. Discipline without direction is drudgery. Imagine, 6-year-old Kevin, whose parents have enrolled him in music lessons. After school, every afternoon, prompted by his mother, good, it wasn't his father, prompted by his mother, he slouches into the living room and strums songs he must practice but doesn't like while watching his buddies play baseball in the park across the street. That's discipline without direction. It's drudgery. Now, suppose Kevin is visited by an angel one afternoon during his guitar practice. In a vision, he's transported to Carnegie Hall. He's shown a guitar virtuoso giving a concert. Usually bored by classical music, Kevin is astonished by what he sees and hears. The musician's fingers dance up and down the strings with fluidity and grace. Kevin thinks of how stupid and clunky his own hands feel when they halt and falter over the chords. The virtuoso blends clean, soaring notes into a musical aroma that comes from his guitar. Kevin remembers the toneless, irritating discord that comes stumbling out of his. But Kevin is enchanted. He tilts his head to one side as he listens. He drinks in everything. He never imagined that anyone could play the guitar like this. "What do you think, Kevin?" asks the angel. The answer is a soft, slow, 6-year-old's wow. The vision vanishes and the angel is again standing in front of Kevin in his living room. "Kevin," says the angel, "the wonderful musician you saw is you in a few years." Then pointing to the guitar, the angel declares, "But you must practice." Suddenly the angel disappears and Kevin finds himself alone with his guitar. Do you think his attitude toward practice will be different now? As long as he remembers what he's going to become, Kevin's discipline will have a direction, a goal that will put him into the future. Yes, effort will be involved, but you could hardly call it drudgery. When it comes to discipline in the Christian life, many believers feel as Kevin did toward guitar practice, is discipline without direction. And that's what we want to address in the coming weeks. The reality is that God has put before us means of grace as gifts for you and me to grow. But we don't approach it as with drudgery. We shouldn't approach it aimlessly. Listen, even to the most musically inclined and to the most physically fit, discipline means work. But what if it's more than that? What if words such as discipline, training, and self-control are biblical? You don't think so? Look at the screen behind me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I highlighted some words, okay? Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you see that's bad? Of course not. Paul is saying it was necessary. It was essential in the Christian life to run with a purpose, not aimlessly. Discipline is a good word. 1 Timothy 4, by the way, it's on the cover of your bulletin. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, this is Paul writing to his protege. Hey, buddy, listen, don't waste your time, pardon my French kids, with stupid talk. Don't waste your time with silly, irreverent myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This one that hit a little home, don't get me wrong, all right? For while bodily training is of some value, look at the contrast, right? Yeah, you can go to UFIT all you want, buddy, but it's some value, it's okay. Compared to spiritual training. Amen. Compared. Do you see the comparison? For while bodily training is of some value, not just value, some, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So words such as self-discipline, words such as under control, words as training are biblical words. What if discipline was not a work, but it was a step along a path? A path that helps us enjoy. A path that leads to the greatest pleasure that humanity can experience, which is intimacy with the Almighty. The spiritual disciplines are just that. They're intentional, regular practices described in Scripture, which God uses to conform us, to grow us up. They're there. Not all disciplines are spiritual. They're not all biblical. But the ones we find in the Scriptures do have a purpose. And when you and I do them, when we practice them with the right attitude, the right motivation, listen, we avoid the pitfalls. It leads to great, great freedom and great intimacy with the Lord. John Piper rightly states on the screen behind me, "The spiritual disciplines are the practical ways whereby we obey the command, 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The goal of every spiritual discipline is, as this verse teaches, godliness. Godliness is another way of describing holiness, sanctification, and Christ-likeness. To put it in other terms, the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is intimacy with Christ and conformity, both internal and external, to Christ." We shared with you couple weeks ago, this simple church model, Jesus at the center, word, prayer, fellowship, and witness. Listen, give me some tools to accomplish that. That's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at these tools that help us. These are biblical practices, these habits of grace that are sufficient for godliness. A spiritual discipline is something you do, not something you are. Right? Make a note of that. Disciplines should not be confused with the character traits or the fruit of the Spirit. For example, prayer and joy. The right exercise of prayer leads to godly joy. You do, so you become. You follow the relationship. You don't have to divorce them, but you have to know the difference. When you and I pray, when you and I do and we exercise spiritually, the goal is to know Him better. And when you keep that before you, that's what makes all the exercise worth it. You know that in the natural realm. That's why some of you will walk, some of you will bike, others will do a different lifestyle of eating. You know this. God has granted us examples in the natural world for the spiritual reality. That's the reality. A spiritual discipline is something you do. Prayer should not be separated from joy, but it produces it. You and I cannot say, oh, I've prayed, that's, I'm godly. No. The purpose of practicing the spiritual disciplines is not to see how many chapters of the Bible I can memorize. Not for how long I can pray. Not for how much I can do. Because then you remain you-centered, not Jesus-centered. The spiritual disciplines are practices that result in growth. Realizing that godliness is God's work in you. God's work in you. These means of grace are not about earning God's favor, twisting His arm or manipulating His favor. Listen, it's crucial to understand that our pursuit of holiness doesn't qualify us to see the Lord. The only one that qualifies us to see the Lord is the Lord Himself. Therefore, we pursue holiness. Did you follow me? This is not works so God can like me. This is works because I belong to God. Big difference. Big difference. Listen, you and I cannot produce enough righteousness to stand right before God. We enjoy a righteousness that's outside of us that belongs to another, Jesus Christ. And by faith, we appropriate it. Let me see if I can illustrate this thing about you and I trying to manipulate God. What's this? Light switch. If I turn it on, if it was connected, I can do this right now. Nothing happens. Can you imagine if I would have worked it out where I do this and lights come off? Right? But let's say it is connected and I turn on the lights, turn off the lights. Turn on the lights, turn off the lights. Sometimes you and I think that this is how we do to God. Because if we do it in the name of Jesus, or we do certain things, we can manipulate the flow. No. Listen, I can do this, but I cannot produce the electricity. The electricity comes from somewhere else. If this was a faucet, I can open the faucet, and I can regulate a little bit of the flow, but the water comes from somewhere else. See, that's how it works in the life of a Christian. God's ongoing grace in you and me is not something you and I can go, oh, but He has prescribed certain circuits, conduits that you and I can take advantage of, avail ourselves of, so we can then grow. I don't provide the electricity, you don't. I don't provide the water, you don't. God provides all that we need. Because the Spirit of God that resides in us by faith in Christ creates in us holy hungers, holy affections. And that's what you and I should be about. What are the habits of grace that we're talking about? On the screen behind me in the coming weeks, you see them. I'm going to have these little pictures so you and I can try to remind ourselves and learn them. You see them there. You have Bible intake. You have prayer. You have serving. You have evangelism. You have worship. You have stewardship. And you have one that Baptists don't do well, fasting. At least this Baptist doesn't do well. That's going to be a challenge. Because you got to be careful that you don't create this as a pride issue. If you don't fast, you're not a Christian. Wrong. These are means of grace. An end, a means to an end. You'll run into Christians that think that if you don't fast, you're not a Christian. Well, let me tell you that in the early church was known for many things, and fasting wasn't included in it. You were committed to the apostles' prayer, and with the apostles' teaching, prayers, fellowship. It doesn't say fasting. So be careful. And we can take any one of these and prop them up as an idol. Those are the pitfalls you and I will be looking at and seeing, and then we can avoid them. So we take advantage of God's gifts to His children to grow us up. To grow us up. These are means to an end. First, Timothy 4:7 has to be our guiding principle. Train yourself for godliness. The reason you do what you do, the reason you avail yourself of Bible intake, the reason you avail yourself of prayer, the reason you want to hear His voice, the reason you want to enjoy having His ear, the reason you want to enjoy being part of His body, the reason you want to be about proclaiming His great deeds, is because godliness, conformity to Jesus Christ, is the end result. Amen. That's why I hope you make it a priority not to be dissuaded so easily as to miss the coming weeks on a Sunday morning. Samantha shared her testimony. This is a celebration of new life, just like having a baby in the nursery. So here's the question I ask myself as pastor. What do I want to do? How do I want to equip someone like Samantha for the coming years? Do I want to enroll her in Sunday school? Do I want to put her in a program? Or do I want to help her see through the study of Scriptures together that there's means of grace that she can take with her, whether she's at Pines Baptist or First United Methodist or somewhere over San Antonio, somewhere. And she can take it with her. And she can take these tools, and regardless of where she's at and whatever fellowship God would call her, she can grow on her own. Amen. In the context of the church. That's what we're after. So what do you do? How many of you, how am I doing these? How am I practicing these? My Bible intake for the purpose of godliness. My praying life for the purpose of godliness. My serving for the purpose of godliness. Evangelism for the purpose of godliness. My worship for the purpose of godliness. My stewardship for the purpose of godliness. My fasting for the purpose of godliness. Where are we? It's not time to outdo one another. One up everybody. As Gary says, don't ever be the first person to tell a joke, right? Because someone always has a better one. That's not what we're after. What we're after is conformity. Nearness, conformity to Jesus Christ. I hope you join me. Two types of people are here this morning. Ones that need to be born. Others that need to grow up. So where are you? Perhaps you're saying, what do you mean be born? I'm by virtue of being here, I've been born. Yeah, in the natural realm. But how about spiritually? What are you counting on for your right standing before God? What accomplishments? You're going to show Him, you're going to show God on Judgment Day. You're going to show Him your portfolio. You're going to show Him your bank account. You're going to show Him your good works, your church attendance. You were nice to this family member, nice to that family member. You got tired of paying for the pastor's lunch. What are you going to show up? What are you going to give him? What are you going to impress God with? When the Bible is clear that everything we do outside of our faith in Christ is like dirty rags. And study that portion of Isaiah, and the picture is even worse than what I'm saying. Dirty rags. What are you going to impress Him with? See, the reality is that God created you and me to enjoy fellowship with Him. You see that in Genesis 1, right? But no quicker than that we're born and, you know, creation comes into account, that you see it in Genesis 2 and 3. You know, our disobedience separates us. Sins cannot be paid for by good works. You see that in the Scriptures. Especially as you read the Old Testament, how God selects a people and grants a promise of a coming deliverer. And through this people, He teaches us about Himself. Excuse me. To the point that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, it says that the people of Israel how God treated them and how what he did and all serve as an illustration for you and me. We learn about God as we see him deal with his people in the old. And if he keeps his promises there, he keeps his promises now. And he takes these people and he says, by the way, you can't approach me just like because you just want to. Like, oh, what's up, yo? What's cooking? Good looking? No, no, there's a sacrificial system that I put into place. Why? To teach you that sin is serious and I'm holy. To teach you that you can't make it up on your own. You need something outside of yourself. And I even give you rules and regulations and how, what you bring to me. You just don't bring to me what's left over. You bring to me what's best. You know why? Because in the coming years, I'm going to send you my best, not my leftover. So I learn about God that way. That he doesn't give leftovers. He gives his best. He doesn't give 10%. He gives 100%. That's what you learn. That's what I learn. Listen, my friend, if you're here and you're thinking that you can pull it off on your own, you're not. You're going to fall flat and short before a holy God. But he is gracious. He's patient. And he makes a way back to himself through Jesus Christ. And living the perfect life and dying the perfect death, he presents a way back to you. And the repentant sinner can embrace and you can be friends again with God. And life that's everlasting becomes yours here and beyond. When you turn from the delusion of self-rule and you embrace by faith the rule of Christ. So do you need to be born this morning? Do you need to stop trying to impress God? Stop thinking that he's going to be all loving and lovey-dovey. Yes, he is loving, but he is holy and he's just. Amen. And he must punish sin. How about you, my brother and sister in the Lord, child of God? Do you need to grow up? Stop giving excuses for your failure to obey, because that's the way I am. That's grumpy old Christians. Will you commit to be godly old Christians? To give the next generations. Can you imagine? That was the testimony of Timothy, right? Paul writes to Timothy and says that precious faith that first resided in your grandmother and in your mother now resides in you three generations. That's what you're after, child of God. That our grandchildren would be godly. So where are you this morning? What discipline, what habit of grace do you need to concentrate on in the coming weeks? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. I ask you to do that, not so you can look religious, not so you can feel a little better, it's just so you can not be distracted. It's an important time right now. Perhaps the Spirit of God is working in your life and awakening you and pointing you to the cross. And this is when you need to respond. This is when you need to respond. Whether you're a child of God or not, this is where you can become the child of God. For those who received him, he gave them the privilege of being children. Perhaps, child of God, you just need to look and say, Spirit of God, just illuminate. Help me see what I need to turn away from. Excuses that I've been using to stay in a rut. Excuses I'm using to justify sinful attitudes. Gossiping tongue. A bitter heart. Tell them, God, where are you? Father, do your work as only you can. I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters and everyone here, praying that you would do the work that only you can, thanking you in advance for what you will do as we study these means of grace that you've left behind. We see in the pages of your word, you have not set us up to fail. For that we're thankful. Help us to walk humbly before you now, to be hungry for growth. Just in the same way we, Lord, you know our hearts and you know how we want to excel in the natural world. and we discipline ourselves and we do what we need to do to climb the ladder, to excel or to go to that next level. Oh, Father, you would help us feel the same way toward your word, toward our walk with you. Help us now. We need you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, let's stand. We stand.